We are now turning in the book of Genesis to Genesis chapter 21. And this is what we have been waiting for. At this point in the book of Genesis, we have developed a certain pattern of looking to the text and thinking through time that is going to serve us well for understanding not just the book of Genesis, but the entire New Testament. And not just the New Testament, but the message of the prophets. And it comes down to this. We have been waiting for the birth of a child. We have been waiting because a child of promise is coming. And this child even had a name before the child would be born. And this child was described in terms of his covenant identity and purpose. And we have been waiting for this child. And when we come to Genesis chapter 21, the child for whom we have been waiting is born, and that is a reflex in God's people. This child of promise, of course, is pointing to other sons of promise, and in particular to one of whom it was to be said, "Unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given." The expectation of Isaac sets the pattern for our expectation of the fulfillment of God's covenant promises in Jesus Christ. And it is really interesting when we look at the context of Genesis chapter 21 that after the repeated promises to Abraham and Sarah that unto them this son would be born as the sign of the fulfillment of God's covenant that he had made with Abram and then named him Abraham, it is interesting that so much happens between then and now. A reminder of how much we need this son, how much the hopes that God had invested in Abraham and Sarah to build a people, to eventually father a nation, the inhabitants of which would outnumber the stars in the sky and the grains of sand on the seashore. We've been waiting for this son, because this son has to come for these promises to be fulfilled. And we start in verse 1 of chapter 21, "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised." Now, again, we often take texts out of the context, and this is the way we are with stories. The narratives, whether they're found in Scripture or the narratives of our own lives, we think of them in parts. It's impossible for us to keep simultaneously in our minds the whole. And furthermore, there are sections of Scripture that are very familiar to us, such as this, and there are sections of Scripture that are less familiar to us, and there are portions of Scripture that are less familiar to us than we thought. When we look at Genesis 21, verse 1, we are told, "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised." But the preceding verse at the end of chapter 20 explains what the Lord had done because of Abimelech and the dispute that took place between Abraham and Abimelech that turned out to have been a misunderstanding, and it was all rectified. And yet, we are told the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So, in the second time in which Abraham had presented the one who was his half-sister as a sister rather than his wife, and another foreign king took her as his wife but did not know her in the case of Abimelech, therefore he lived. But nonetheless, the situation was rectified, but during the time that Abimelech had Sarah, the Lord had closed all the wombs. This makes a profound point, both the last verse of chapter 20 and the first verse of chapter 21. Who opens and closes the womb? It is God. Who is sovereign over the process of fertilization, conception, gestation, and birth? It is God. Every single human being who is conceived, every single human being who is born, is one who is born because the Lord has said, "Let there be life." In the same way, in terms of God's decision to grant life that took place when he formed Adam out of the clay and breathed life into him. The Bible makes very clear there are no accidents. There is not one single human being who was not born because God sovereignly opened the womb and said, "Let there be life." There are no accidents. Furthermore, we are told who is the active agent here. It is God. The Lord visited Sarah. And again, as we know, will be coming the narratives concerning the promise of the Christ child and the birth of the Christ child. We are told that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary in this same way. The Lord visited Sarah. But in this case, it isn't a virgin birth. In this case, it isn't a virgin conception. It is God's action, but not in creating in Sarah what is created in Mary, but rather in coming from the loins of Abraham, a son, when both Abraham and Sarah are far beyond the time in which pregnancy is possible. And so all of this is collapsed into a few explanatory verses. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. He fulfills his promises, the as he had said. That's not just decoration. He did it because he said he would do it. And the Lord did, again, the Lord is the active agent, to Sarah as he had promised. So the Lord did as he had said. He did as he had promised. This is the language of fulfillment. The Lord is true to his word. He fulfills all of his promises. What he says will come to pass comes to pass. And Sarah conceived far beyond the age of conception and bore Abraham a son. And about Abraham, she bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. So not only does God do what he promises to do, but God does what he promises to do when he promises that it will be done. Now, when did the Lord promise that this would take place? Well, look back. When you see the promises that were made to Abraham, and you look, for instance, at chapter 15. And beginning at verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So the Lord made a promise to Abraham. In this case, he's simply Abram, later Abraham. And he believed, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. There's more. Look in chapter 17, beginning in verse 15. And God said to Abraham, As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. And Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael may live before you. God said, No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac or Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have told you, behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. So there is the promise of time. The promise of the time of the child's birth came after Abraham was faithful to God by undergoing circumcision, by circumcising Ishmael and all of his men. And we are told that Ishmael was 13 years old when the circumcision took place. And it's when Ishmael is 13 years old that God says, I will give you your son Isaac by Sarah in a year's time. So this means that the child now born, Isaac, he is born when Ishmael is 14 years old. This is 1 year later. And the Lord fulfills his promises. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. Isaac. Why would be the name of Isaac? Why would this be this boy's name? Well, this was a given name, and the name is Laughter. And it's Laughter because at various points in the narrative, as we've already covered it in the text, Abraham laughed when he was told that he and Sarah would receive a child born to them, sired by Abraham, fathered by him, conceived within Sarah, and born by her until birth. Abraham laughed, and then you'll recall that Sarah laughed when the visitation of the angels came right before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And there are two different kinds of laughter. Both Abraham and Sarah laughed, but there were two different kinds of laughter. And I can still remember as a boy learning that there were two different kinds of laughter, and it was Walt Disney who told me. I can still remember the laughter of the witches, which I loathed, and the laughter of happiness. There's two different kinds of laughter. That cynical laugh of one of those Disney witches was, as she was stirring her brew, was enough to send me into absolute fear as a little child. I recognize there's some laughter that isn't funny and it isn't meant to be. We grow older and we recognize all kinds of different forms of laughter. There is happy laughter, there's unavoidable laughter, there's uproarious, uncontrollable laughter, there's cynical laughter, and there's even wicked laughter. Abraham's laughter was the laughter of surprised, unexpected joy. This sounds so unlikely, only God could promise this. Sarah's laughter was a little more cynical. That's why she denied laughing when she was asked about it, but the Lord God said to her, "You did laugh." Well, this boy's name is Laughter. His very name cries out the fact that if you hear the story of how he was born, I don't care if you're reading this in the time of Abraham and you're hearing the story with Isaac before you, or if you're reading it, hearing it, considering it in the year 2014, the thought of a 101-year-old man and his 91-year-old wife conceiving and bearing a son will make you laugh right now. And that's to make a profound point, and that's why the boy's name is Isaac. Even now, you laugh, but it isn't the cynical laugh of one who doesn't believe it would happen. Rather, it's the happy, paradoxical laugh of a people who know that God does things that only God can do, so that people will know that only God could have done this. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac, and Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as the Lord commanded him. So Ishmael was 13 years old when he was circumcised, when the rite of circumcision was declared as the sign of the covenant, and when Abraham had all the males in his entire family and entourage circumcised. But the pattern is now that sons of this covenant will be circumcised on the 8th day after 1 week of life, as the Lord had commanded Abraham. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. So even though it was 1 year from the time of Isaac, as you understand the way that they would round up the years, I can still remember going to see Dr. W.A. Criswell, that venerable old Southern Baptist preacher, when he was in his 90s. And the first time I saw him, he said, "You know, lad, I am in my 93rd year." Which was to say, I'm actually 92, but I'm in my 93rd year. In the Hebrew way of keeping time, Abraham had begun his 100th year the year before. Now he is 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, "God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me." And she said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age?" This is not the laughter of cynicism she's talking about here. This is the laughter of joy. This is Sarah, in one sense, having the last laugh. This is Sarah, who is now so old that she's beyond the lifespan of most people who would live even today. and she has just conceived and born a son, a healthy son, who is the son of the promise of this covenant. And she knows when people hear the story, even if she might look through the quarters of time and imagine those of us who are here in 2014, we're going to laugh over Sarah. But it's not the cynical laugh of unbelief, it's the laugh of knowing only God could do this. And you'll notice that she says, I have borne for Abraham a son, yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Who would have thought? Who would have said to Abraham? It's a very interesting expression here, because this is a sign that this surely had been a point of great, great grief for this couple. It's a grief known by many couples today, fewer than in this time. But the fact that Abraham would have no heir was the heartbreaking reality. The fact that there would be no son after him. And instead, you'll recall, when you go back to chapter 15, it is Eleazar of Damascus, merely a member of his household, who is his heir because he has no son. And by the time you know that they had reached probably their 40s, Abraham's figuring this is not going to happen. In the 50s, he sure is not going to happen. In the 60s, he's not even thinking about it anymore. In his 70s, in his 80s, in his 90s, now he's 100 years old and he's a dad. And the child grew and was weaned. The nursing is very important here, as Sarah nursed him. That is an indication of the fact that God gave her all that was necessary for this child. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. It's a sign of the fact this boy is growing and he's thriving. He is a healthy child. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. Ishmael. We had forgotten Ishmael. Ishmael was 13 when he was circumcised. The child Isaac is born a year later. He's 14 years old. He had been, until the birth of Isaac, Abraham's son and Abraham's heir. He spent 13 years of his life having been born to Hagar, the slave woman, and the idea of sending Hagar into Abraham was not Hagar's, it was Sarah's. And then Sarah grew jealous of Hagar, but now it's Isaac who is jealous of, excuse me, it's Ishmael who's jealous of Isaac. And it is not Sarah who laughs, it is not Abraham who laughs, it is not Hagar who laughs, it is Ishmael who laughs. Sarah saw the son that had been born to Abraham by Hagar the Egyptian laughing. Notice what she says. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. You'll recall that Abraham and his kinsman Lot had their flocks and their herds and their peoples together, and eventually it was just impossible to maintain family harmony with everybody living together, and we can all recognize how that just might happen. And so Abraham said to Lot, you take the portion of the land you get to choose, and I'll take the other portion. And our relationship as kinsmen will be strengthened by the fact that we have a bit of distance. The situation as it is now in the household of Abraham is, at least by our ability to understand, going to grow untenable as this boy born to the slave Hagar, who had been Abraham's sole heir for 13 years and had been the son of great joy to Abraham, as we can see, he is now displaced by the birth of this son of promise, the one who was born not to the slave woman, but rather Abraham's wife Sarah. The one who has God's covenant promise upon him, for he is the sign of that covenant promise. The laughter of Ishmael is not over Isaac's name, nor is it demonstrating great joy. It's a cynical laughter. And Sarah, who is not a strong person at so many points in the Genesis narrative, she simply seems to be so weak. She was so weak in her faith concerning God's promises to Abraham that she sent in Hagar to Abraham in the first place. That's Sarah's weakness. Sarah's weakness is demonstrated in the fact that she laughed when the two angels unawares were visiting there in the tent. And now the mocking, which is really coming from Ishmael, is too much for her. She is just unable to stand the mocking of a 14-year-old boy. And you have to know that this 14-year-old boy haunts her by his very existence, because he was her idea. And he is the symbol of her lack of faith. And not only that, he's not a symbol, he's a boy. And he is a boy who has his father's favor. Not over Isaac, but for 13 years he was the only son. And furthermore, he is one who is now being displaced, and he can't be happy about that, nor can his mother. Sarah can't stand the thought that somehow he might be a co-heir, a joint heir with Isaac. And so she goes to Abraham and says, "He was laughing, I saw him laughing, send him out." And look how she speaks of Hagar, this slave woman. Again, it was her idea. This was her own servant. And this thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. And that's on account of his son Ishmael. He was very, very heartbroken over this strife within his family. He was heartbroken over the fact that his wife was so distraught that she wants to send not only Hagar, but also Ishmael away. It was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. He loves his son. But the Lord said to Abraham, "Do not be displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named." This comes as a surprise. The Lord is agreeing with Sarah? Well, that's not really the point. The Lord isn't agreeing with Sarah. The Lord is saying, "This is actually part of my plan, Abraham." Sarah's displeasure is a sign of the fact that she actually understands the fact that the unique covenantal identity of Isaac is compromised by the fact that Ishmael is here. But Ishmael is a son you love, and he's also one I love. He is not the son of this promise. He is not the son of this covenant. But I will make a promise to you. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. The sons of Abraham are the sons of Isaac. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So there's a very clear declaration. He's yours, Abraham. You found favor in my sight. Because he's yours, I will watch over him. Not only will he watch over him, I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he's your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. That's a horrifying text, isn't it? I mean, just a heart-rending realization that Abraham, in order to be faithful to the covenant promise, in order to do what the Lord would have him to do, in order to point to the singularity of Isaac, and for Isaac to be understood as the one who is going to be the fulfillment of the covenant that was made to Abraham to build a great nation, that Hagar and Ishmael are going to have to be sent away. And they are, and they're sent away merely with a skin of water and some bread, and they are sent into the wilderness of Beersheba. This is as if Hagar and Ishmael are to make their way back to Egypt, where, of course, Ishmael's never been. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Now, this child is a 14-year-old boy. Now, one of the things to keep in mind here is that the lifespan was much shorter in the time of Genesis. By the time this is happening, the lifespan in the ancient world is quite shorter. The age of the patriarchs is continuing, but you'll notice that the length of these incredible lifespans is beginning to be shorter. And for most people alive at this time, the lifespan was probably considerably shorter. One of the things we also know is that puberty came somewhat later. Puberty is coming much early for boys now and for girls now than at any point in human history. Probably for two reasons, doctors tell us. The first reason is a good diet. Matters a great deal. A lack of nutrition is one of the problems. We are now told by doctors that body weight is one of the triggers in a child for puberty. So that it is going to happen if this body weight is reached. It's not going to happen if this body weight isn't reached. And so you see children who are malnourished, they don't go into puberty until they reach a certain weight. The second thing that is happening is that we no longer have some of the diseases that we used to have as children that would set back the endocrine system from developing hormonally, and that system would have to recover. And so even when I was a boy, we had diseases people don't worry about anymore. Mumps and things like that. There are vaccines that keep these things from happening, and these diseases that would have set back the endocrine system no longer do. And so the fact that these viruses are not now experienced, these infections don't happen, the diet is good for most children, puberty happens earlier. Johann Sebastian Bach, who had, of course, a boy choir there in Germany during the time right after Martin Luther. I was reading a biography just some time ago, and it was mentioned in this biography that he would have to write the parents of boys about the time they were 15, 16, 17 and say he's going to have to leave the choir because his voice is changing. Well, that happens earlier now. You'd have to back that up by about 3 to 4 years. Well, this boy who is 14 is described as a child, and he's still a child who is very much in need of his mother and her protection. And she set the child down under one of the bushes. That means in the shade. And she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, "Let me not look on the death of the child." This is her son. She loves him dearly. She has been cast out into the wilderness with him with some bread and some water, and the water is out and they are going to die, and she cannot stand to look at her son as he dies. It's a horrifying, horrifying verse. You can understand this mother's grief. You can see pictures that come to us from places in the world where starvation even now is happening and malnutrition even now is happening, and you can see the desperation in the eyes of mothers and desperation in the eyes of children, and they cannot allow their eyes to meet in this desperation. She put her child under one of the bushes, went off about the distance of a bow shot. "Let me not look on the death of the child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. This is a wail of despair. And God heard the voice of the boy, who must also be wailing and perhaps even just calling for his mother. God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven. Remember, the promises were made about the boy. God said, "I will protect him." This is God's promise that was made about the boy. He heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not." Now, how many times in Scripture are we going to hear an angel say, "Fear not"? And we remind ourselves that when angels showed up, it generally was not a situation that brought a smile to the face of the one they had visited. They were terrifying messengers. The angelic host there speaking to the shepherds had to say, "Fear not. We bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Americans tend to domesticate angels and make them into putti. That's the Italian word for the little cherubs with wings. That's not who's showing up here. This is an angel of the Lord, a messenger of the Most High God. "Fear not. What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is." You put him under a bush. You put him under a bush because you wanted to go away from him because you couldn't stand to watch him die. But he wasn't under that bush, under the protection of that bush. He was under that bush, under the protection of God. God heard him where he was. "Lift up the boy." "Up," he says. The angel speaks to Hagar, "Up, stand up. Lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Again, this is just a spectacular passage where you have in Scripture something that's unexpected, and in its detail gives us so much. The narrative tells us exactly how this happens. She is now a bow shot away from the boy she had put under a bush because she couldn't stand to watch him to die. But the Lord heard his cry and sends the angel to Hagar to say, "Fear not." up. This is a simple command in the Hebrew, just up, stand up, get up, go to the boy and take his hand, fear not, for I will make of him a nation, not only a nation, but a great nation. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. It's a tale of two boys. One born as the son of promise, born to a laughing Abraham and a laughing Sarah, whose name, even as the boy, is laughter. This one who was the one promised to Abraham when he said, Eliezer of Damascus is my heir. And the Lord God said, no, he will not be your heir, but your own son will be your heir. And then after the faithless experiment with Hagar that led to the birth of Ishmael, the Lord God said to Abraham, Ishmael shall not be your heir, but rather a son who will come from you and your wife Sarah will be your heir. And now this boy is born. And he's not only born, he's thriving. He is weaned after being circumcised. He is now growing into his own, and it is clear that he is the son of promise. On him, the covenant of God will rest. It is through him that the covenant made with Abraham is going to be fulfilled. But God had a purpose for Ishmael. He too will become the father of 12 tribes. He will become the father of a great nation. He becomes an expert with the bow. There are a couple of things embedded within the Genesis narrative that sometimes we don't first see, and sometimes we see them only in retrospect, and this will come up later with Jacob and Esau. It will come later in the text because there's a differentiation in the text here and in the biblical narrative that will follow between the one who has herds and the one who is a hunter. Ishmael is a hunter. He makes his way in the wilderness where even as he will become the father of a great nation, this is a great nation that isn't marked by land, but rather by tribal identity. And keep that in mind as you read the headlines. Now, because Ishmael becomes the head of a great nation of peoples, different tribes, and they are basically at war with Israel. Not only in the book of Genesis, but until this day. God had a purpose in him, but it was not the purpose of the covenant. It is not the covenant of salvation. It is not the covenant that points to the covenant of redemption in Christ. This is a different covenant, a different promise. What is said about Ishmael is not described indeed as a covenant, but merely as a promise. God keeps his word. The covenant is made as a public declaration of a purpose. The event of making a covenant is a public declaration witnessed by the entire cosmos that God has made a vow and he will keep his vow. He's made a covenant promise and he will keep that promise and he has kept that promise now. We have learned to yearn for a child, to wait for a child, to know that when God promises a child, that child is going to come. And we are trained now, even by this point in the book of Genesis, to look to the birth of such a child and recognize here is God's promise being fulfilled. Something great and earth-shakingly significant is taking place here. History will be different after this point than it was before, because history will now be marked in the time before Isaac and after Isaac. But of course that just points to the reality that when that other child is born who was promised, and when he is born as the fulfillment of that promise and the covenant of redemption, not only do we speak of time before him and time after him, we actually measure time, B.C., and A.D. But this is not Christ, this is Isaac. And we pause here to recognize just how much Christology is already embedded here, just how much the promises of Christ are already visible here. Even though Christ isn't named, the covenant of redemption is far in the future, but we can't read this as if we do not know that it's coming. We do know that it's coming. We can feel it coming. And we are here gathered in this place, not as dispassionate observers. We're not here as Jews reading this text, getting the story of the birth of our people and our nation. We're reading this as Christians, understanding that this is pointing as the covenant fulfilled in Abraham, the covenant to Abraham fulfilled in Isaac. This points to the covenant of redemption fulfilled by the Father through the Son. But we also see the reality of what it means for Isaac to be born and the change this now brings in the entire picture, a change for Hagar, a change for Ishmael, a change for what will be known as Israel, a change in terms of the trajectory of the entire story. The book of Genesis from now on will no longer be waiting for God to act in fulfillment of this promise, but rather the story of what happens when this covenant is fulfilled and the nation promised to Abraham by the Father begins to take shape. I'm thankful that we arrived at this point. I'm thankful for a text that begins, "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised." Because what keeps us, what saves us, what explains why we're here and why we have confidence in tomorrow is because the divine actor in that verse acts exactly as he says and fulfills his promises. The Lord for us has done as he had said, and the Lord for us will do as he has promised. Every once in a while, when you think about the ways of God, and you consider how it was that you came to know Christ, and you consider the twists and turns in your life, and you see how God has acted in your life, when you think of the fact that it's frankly inexplicable that any one of us would enjoy the promises of God, well, you just might be tempted to laugh. Not the laugh of cynicism, not at all. Just the laughter of joy that strikes you when you all of a sudden realize, this is mine, and I didn't deserve it. How unlikely and unexpected is this? And when you do so, you just might think of a little boy born here named Laughter. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so thankful for your word. We're thankful that you do as you say and you do as you promise. Father, thank you for telling us about the birth of Isaac, and thank you for telling us about the story of Ishmael. Thank you for helping us to see visually in this biblical narrative what it means for you to be true to your word. And Father, may your people be marked by the right response to your grace at all points, to your faithfulness, to your mercy. And from time to time, as you have made us in your image, that brings forth laughter. And we think of the name of Isaac. But we are not here in the name of Isaac. And we do not pray in the name of Isaac, but in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.